Acts. And so the reason we talk about the book of Acts is because we want it to continue here in our church, in this city, in this world, and it is happening. These things that are happening in the book of Acts are happening around the world. Now, I'd like to see some of these miracles happen here local more. But I hear about stories about God moving in this. And so the book of Acts, I believe, is a model for which we're to go after God and believe God that we can see the same power that was in the book of Acts currently here in the good old U.S. of A. Now, you know, you hear about all the miracles in China and Africa. What about America? I need to see. We desperately need Jesus right now in this country. We need Jesus. Because that's where we can unify under Jesus. It's clear we can't unify under politics. It's just too many views. But we can unify under Jesus because he's the King of Kings. He's the ultimate King of the universe. And that's where our unity takes place. And I'm determined no matter what happens in politics, we're going to stay unified in the body of Christ here. And with that unity comes the power of the Holy Spirit as witnessed in the book of Acts, as witnessed throughout the centuries, throughout history. And I don't have a time to go through the last 2,000 years of Jesus manifesting himself and the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting. But I know the first week that I spoke on the book of Acts, I talked about how the power of the Spirit comes and how it brings, it takes away separation of people. The power of the Holy Spirit comes over, and where there's been division, racial and national and cultural separation, the Holy Spirit brings unity and breaks down the barriers. The second week, Beatty Bass, our worship pastor, spoke on the unstoppable gospel. In other words, no matter how much opposition comes to the gospel, Jesus is not going to be stopped. It may look like he's being stopped, but it all just fits into his plans. The devil thinks he's got some things won, and then God will turn it around on him, and he'll end up winning it. And ultimately, he's going to win in the end. So there is an unstoppable gospel that we have that will continue to go forward no matter what happens in the world today. We're going to have the unstoppable gospel. Even if it feels like it's being stopped, Jesus will always have his way. Because we are building up to the ultimate climax of the return of Jesus Christ. And everything we do is looking toward his ultimate return. The third week, I began to share about when the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life, then it changes how you operate. It changes how you do business. It changes how you worship. That the Holy Spirit, when he comes and infuses your life, and that power comes into your life, you're not the same. Things change within you. Then last week, Blake talked about, as we were going through the study in the book of Acts, let me make sure I get this right, the characteristics of a church who reaches their community, that characteristic of reaching out with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now today what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a story that's in the book of Acts, and I'm going to personalize it even more, sort of bring it down even more to us personally as we see Paul going through a life and death situation, how Jesus showed himself strong on his behalf. So we're going to talk about the shipwreck in Acts chapter 27. We're going to talk about the shipwreck that Paul had. Now, what's interesting to me is we don't have everything in Acts. We have a snapshot in the book of Acts. Just a little snapshot of things that happened throughout those 30 years. But Paul goes in 2 Corinthians 11 and says that he had 3 shipwrecks. They only record 1. It also says that he received 39 lashes on 5 different occasions. We don't have that recorded in Acts. So Luke doesn't give us some of the down and dirty. He gives us what he thinks we need to hear. And so that goes on. There's a lot of things in Acts. Sometimes I wonder, is when we get to heaven, will Jesus let us sit back and watch some DVDs of everything that happened? You know, does he have a big screen up there? It's amazing. We've got all eternity to watch every bit of it. So can we watch what Jesus did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and fill in the whole 3 years of everything he did? And what did, let's watch what Peter did and what Paul did. I'm sort of looking forward to that. Can we watch through church history from then all the way up to the time we went to heaven? You know, who knows what God has for us? I'm sort of wondering if he'll let us do that when we get to heaven. Maybe he'll let us have some popcorn. That's right, Todd. Maybe he can let us get up there. And so, unless we are so enamored by the presence of him, we don't care what happened on earth. We just want to be in his presence. Who knows what it's going to be like. But I'll tell you one thing. It's going to be wonderful. All pain, suffering, I'm not meaning to go off on this, but all pain, suffering, struggle will be gone at the end of this life when you enter into eternity. There is an eternity. And sometimes it's just a breath away. It's amazing how God is there for us. So, he had a life and death situation going on in this shipwreck. But if there's one thing I want you to carry away from here today, the big idea that I want you to carry away from here today is that no matter what happens in your life, God is with you. No matter what happens in your life, God is with you. If you remember nothing else today that I say, you may not, but just remember that statement. God is with you. And I don't know about you, but there's times in life. This is my introduction. Is this all right? There are times in life where you'll go through certain things and you'll wonder, where is God in the midst of this? I've been in life and death situations in the hospital. I'm wondering, God, where are you? I've been there with other family. In my own personal life, I've had that. I've seen other people who have been in life and death situations in the hospital, wondering, where are you, Jesus? I remember going in and praying for a lady on her deathbed. She died a few minutes after I prayed with her. And I read Psalm 23 to her. And she had this fear in her eyes. And she had been a godly woman. And she had fear in her eyes. But when I just felt impressed. Just, she couldn't even talk. But I knew she understood me. And I read that scripture to her. And her eyes, the fear left. And this peace came over. And she died while I was just a few minutes after I was there. So I know that there's a God that's with us. But there's times in life you just wonder, where are you, Lord? Where are you when I need you the most? It seems like you're being quiet right now, but my point I'm going to try to make to you today is he might be quiet, but that don't mean he's not there. And he'll be there for you. So the title of my sermon today, of course, is Acts Then and Now, The God Who Is With Us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Help me, Lord Jesus, to share what's on your heart. Help me to share from your word. Help us to glean from this scripture, glean from this chapter, this story, some things that applies to us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Start with me in Acts 27. If you have your Bible or not, look up on the screen. We have most of this. Paul has been arrested. He has been he went through a couple of different kings, and he appealed to Caesar. In other words, he said, I don't want to have your judgment. I don't want to be sent back to Jerusalem. So in order for him to not be sent back to Jerusalem and fall under the judgment of those Jewish people who are against him there, he said, I appeal to Caesar. So when you appeal to Caesar, back in those days, you either stood before Nero or many others, or by that time they had a whole council of people that they would come and stand before who were representing Caesar. And so he appealed to Caesar, and when he did that, the centurions, the soldiers, had to take him to Rome. And here's where the story picks up here, starting in verse 9. Well, let's just say, verse 6 said, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he was put aboard it. And when we had sailed slowly for many days and with difficulty had arrived at Cnidus, since the wind was not permitting us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete, all Salim. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, which is near the city of Lycia. Now, picking it up here on your screen. Now, I'm going to read through a lot of verses to sort of give us a context of where we're going. Then I'm going to go back and pick out a couple of verses I think that can apply to us. And it says here, now considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous. Since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. I tell you what, when Paul starts admonishing you, you better listen to him. And I think we're about to see them make a terrible mistake here. And he said to them, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. But it says, but the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said to him, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, and the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there, if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Sometimes the grass isn't greener on the other side. Or the water, the harbor isn't greener, it's better on the other side. So verse 13, it says, and when a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquillo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it, and it let ourselves be driven along. Now, if you look on the map, and I don't have time to bring that up, it pushed them way out to the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, way out of way. They were where they were at. It pushed them way out from their destiny, from their destination at that point. And if you come on down here to verse 20, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, for then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Have you ever been in a point in your life where you felt all hope of being saved was abandoned? Maybe you haven't. I have. And I hope you never do that, but this is part of life. We're in a real world, and sometimes that happens. Verse 21, and when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurring this damage and loss. Now, Paul didn't use a lot of tact here. He did one of those I told you so moments. Now, I don't recommend we do I told you so, because it usually doesn't do much, but he didn't care at this point. I'm assuming he was like, well, you have put me through all this for not listening, so I'm going to tell you about it. So he gave my I told you so. And by this point, he had everybody's attention. They didn't listen to him the first time. Now they're listening. Now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Two more verses. Hang in there with me. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe that God, that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. All right, well, let's look. I want to take verse 23, 24, and 25, and look at them a little bit. See what we can glean out of this that can apply to us here. Obviously, we're not on a ship. Obviously, we're not about to go down in flames here. But I think there's some principles that we can gain from this in our own lives as we look through this. And it says in verse 23, for by this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me. So the number one thing is he heard from God. We might not have an angel come to us. Maybe you have had an angel come. I never have. I sort of get a little envious when I hear stories like, why don't it ever happen to me? You know, why don't I ever see an angel? You know, something like that. But God spoke to him in the midst of the storm. Now, sometimes when we're in these moments, and we're wondering, where is God at? I don't hear anything. God will, most of the time, if you can't hear it directly from him, he'll send people to you to encourage you. He will send someone at your darkest moment when you're struggling, you're going through something, he'll say something that will encourage you. Sometimes it may not even be a Christian. But the fact is, in a life and death situation for Paul, he sent an angel to him. For us, it could be a person. It could give us a verse to hold on to. It could be a small, still voice in our hearts and in our minds that God can come and can speak something to us. Just something fresh. Something that, you know, just something you know is from the Lord if we're listening to Him. I've experienced that before. I remember one time when my house got flooded. I'm sitting on the porch. I've lost half of everything. It was all piled up. I'm sitting on the porch thinking I'm in financial ruin. I'll never get over this. This thought came to my mind. Me, old man of faith. This thought came to my mind. Why don't you just trust God with this? Why don't you just trust God with this? And you would think I had a divine angel had descended. That I had just had the greatest revelation. That I'm sitting there thinking, why didn't I think of that? I'm supposed to be a man of faith up here preaching the Bible. But yet I don't even know the basics of faith. Why don't I just trust God with this? That small voice that came to me, unexpected, in my moment of doubt and disbelief. Have you ever had a moment of doubt and disbelief? If you hadn't, you're not walking on this earth. Come lay hands on me. If you never had a moment of doubt and disbelief, please, I need your help. We'll switch places. You know what I'm saying? Thank you to Jesus that he gave me that thought that came into my mind. I've been in other situations. People just showed up and just prayed and we believed and just God showing up there. But what did he say next? He said, the God to whom I belong. You belong to God. Paul got up and said, I'm not serving all your old false gods over here. The God whom I belong to came to me, sent an angel and spoke to me. When I look at this passage, I see three things just sticking out to me. The first thing was God spoke to him. The second thing was God said, you know, he said, I belong to him. Let me just be straight. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. You belong to Jesus. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. In other words, he owns you. You are not your own. You belong to him. I belong to him. And I'm glad I belong to him. Praise God. I'd hate to figure out what life would be like if I didn't belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6 says, well, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Paul understood that I belong to Christ, the God whom I belong to. And you know, when you say a God that you belong to means that he's going to be actively involved in your life. If I belong to God, that means he's going to take care of me. That means I'm his son or his daughter. That means he's going to have, just like a father, he's going to be there with us. He's going to work us out. He's going to be there to work through us and in us, to take care of us. Thank God I belong to him. I don't want to belong to the devil anymore. He's convinced so many people, oh, just live your life. Hey, you're having so much fun. But in the end, it's going to destroy you. That's why he's a loving father. So Paul was unashamedly saying, I belong to him. Are you unashamedly saying, I belong to Jesus today? Will you unashamedly say that? I belong to Jesus in front of whoever wants to. I'm not saying you got to walk around, I belong to Jesus, I belong to Jesus. I'm not saying that. But if you're in a moment in time where God opens up a door, are you ashamed to say, I belong to Jesus? We shouldn't be. The boldness of the Holy Spirit can come upon us at that moment. We can be scared, but he'll be there with us. The third thing that he said to him that came out in this, he says, to whom I serve, I belong to him. So he spoke to him, who I belong to and who I serve. It wasn't enough to say, I just believe in Jesus, but I'm serving him. Now, I don't believe in a works gospel that we can work our way into heaven. But I do believe we got a calling in our life to do some things for Jesus. Yes. I don't believe he wants us to be a couch potato. Now, I'll be honest, there's moments that I got to lay on the couch. There's moments I got to sip some sweet tea. There's moments I got to eat some ice cream at Cold Stone. Those moments are fine. Or any other ice cream place for that matter if you don't like that. Anyway, you know what I'm saying? But we are called to do something. He said, whom I serve. And he stood up among all these. I mean, the only people there who believed, Luke was probably with him. He might have had some other traveling companions. But he stood up in front of 250, 60 men This is the God that I serve. I belong to Him and I serve Him. Unashamedly. Boldly. Like Paul is saying, He's my Jesus. He's my Jesus. I would break down into a song here. My Jesus. Anyway, but my Savior. The word that is wrong, I can't sing it, but Lord, there is none like You. But He's my Jesus. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of Your mighty, was it love? Sounds good. We used to sing that song all the time. My comfort, my shelter. You're my Jesus. Tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship You. He's my Jesus. He's your Jesus. He's not a Jesus off somewhere we can't connect to. He's not a Jesus in another country. We got to go find Him. I don't have to go to California to meet Jesus. I don't have to go to Florida to meet Jesus. I don't have to go anywhere but right where I'm at to meet Jesus. Thank God for the moments that we can go somewhere with other believers. But Jesus is ever present. He's on the ship with you when the storm is raging. Now, what people want to do is at that moment say, well, if I'm going through this trial, it can't be God. I'm going to abandon God. I'm not going to say I belong to Jesus. Paul, he didn't care if he was going to die. He said, I belong to Jesus. We got to be willing to say in the midst of the storm, the shipwreck, I belong to Jesus. I don't care how I feel right now. I don't care how tough it is right now. I don't care if I'm about to fall apart. I belong to Jesus. Hopefully I won't spit on you next time I'm talking. But anyway, I belong to Jesus. I may be suffering. I may be in pain. But I belong to Him and I serve Him unashamedly. Obviously in humility. He's walking around cocky. Oh, I'm a servant of God. No, you are. That's not what we're talking about here. I hope you know that. Verse 24. That all came out of verse 23. Verse 24. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It's the first thing he tells Paul. And let me just say this. Paul, some believe, was one of the greatest apostle. Unless you like Peter more. But anyway, he's a great apostle who wrote most of the Bible, New Testament. God told him not to be afraid. He told Joshua in the Old Testament, the greatest, if not one of the greatest ancient generals in history. Said, Eddie, how do you know that? Well, the History Channel says it. I think it was the History Channel. I was watching this show and it said ancient armies, some kind of ancient warriors. That's what it said. And it went through different warriors. And they had a section on Joshua. And they were talking about generals. They had American generals talking about how impressed they were with Joshua's strategy. And they had a forced march one night from Gilgad and how they went overnight. And the generals who knew the landscape and the geography of the area said, that was a pretty impressive march. It's not impossible. It's impressive. And how his strategy of going up in the mountains. Anyway, I'm just telling you, if this kind of a leader, God is telling them, be courageous, how much more is he going to have to tell us? Right. I don't put myself anywhere close to Joshua. I don't put myself anywhere close to Paul. These great leaders, but yet he told them not to be afraid. Man, that's a tough one. Don't be afraid. I've been terrified before. But there's a challenge to us that in the midst of the boat, almost about to sink,